turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 8 as we read together verses 22 through 26. If you're using the Pew Bibles, yes, we are still on page 33 of the New Testament. And let's read together these verses. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. After spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." There are two miracles in Mark's gospel that are not recorded in any other gospel. This one is one of them. And the other is the healing that we read about in chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. Why the other gospels don't tell these two stories is beyond our knowledge, but there are some interesting parallels between the two. In both stories, we have perhaps a surprising usage of saliva by Jesus. In both stories, he interacts with a person who has completely lost one of their senses. In both stories, he leads the afflicted individual away from the crowd. In both stories, Jesus orders silence to them following the healing miracle. But one unique feature of the miracle here in chapter 8 is that it occurs in progressive stages. In fact, it's the only miracle in any of the four Gospels to occur in stages. It's somewhat surprising that Mark would be the only one to give us this story, considering his frequent usage of the word immediately. But here is a miracle that is not effected immediately, but rather progressively. Now one may wonder, what is it about this case that necessitates healing in stages rather than instantly, as with every other healing we read about in all four Gospels? This is the first case of blindness that we've seen in Mark's Gospel. So we wonder, is blindness so difficult to cure that it takes two touches of Jesus to accomplish? Well, that cannot be, for in the only other instance of blindness that Jesus heals in Mark's Gospel, Jesus heals a man named Bartimaeus without any touch at all, only a spoken word. So we're left to ask why Mark and no other Gospel has given us this story, and why it takes place in two stages rather than immediately, as we might expect in the Gospel of Mark. One obvious purpose of including this story is its messianic significance. Luke records for us a moment in time when John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to Jesus asking him a question: "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" Apparently, like everyone else, even John the Baptist was becoming disillusioned about the fact that Jesus was not the kind of Messiah that everyone was expecting. And so Jesus sent word back to John at that occasion saying, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." In stating these six signs, Jesus was referring to the explicit prophecies of the Old Testament that stated what would happen when Messiah came. And thus far in Mark's gospel, we've seen the lame walk, we've seen the lepers cleansed, we've seen the deaf hear and the dead raised, the poor have been hearing the good news at every turn of the page, and finally here now we see the blind receive sight. And so we have a messianic purpose for including this story here. If Jesus is going to be shown to be the long-awaited and promised Messiah, then the stories of healing blindness must be told. But another, less apparent purpose of including this story is found by examining the context. You see, just prior to this encounter with the blind man, we read a series of questions that Jesus asks of his disciples. And one of those questions, back up in verse 18, he asks them, "Having eyes, Do you not see? And of course, by that question, Jesus was not asking about their physical ability to see, but rather their ability to understand, to comprehend spiritual truth. A person who hears the teachings of Jesus but doesn't understand them is like a person who has eyes but cannot see. And the disciples have shown themselves to be spiritually dense on occasion, as such as when Jesus was warning them against the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, and they assumed he was talking about bread. On that occasion when he was walking across the water to them in the midst of the sea, and they thought he was a ghost. So they were hearing him, even seeing him, but not understanding him. And Jesus asked them if they had eyes, but couldn't see. So in the providence of God, the next encounter that Jesus and the disciples have is with a man whose physical condition matches their spiritual condition. He had eyes, but could not see. And the two stages of this progressive healing of this man physically parallels what Jesus will do spiritually for his disciples and for all of us in a spiritual way as he rids us of our spiritual blindness and makes us to see, as he moves us from blindness to sight. But we begin by examining the initial condition, the condition of blindness. Unlike the man whom Jesus heals in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, this man was not born blind. We know that because when his sight returns, he recognizes the shape of men and compares them to the shape of trees. But if he'd been born blind, these would not be familiar to them. He'd be seeing them for the first time, men and trees. He wouldn't know what they looked like when he saw them. But at some point in his life, because of a disease or an injury or an accident, this man has become blind. Now, we can safely assume from the description of him here that his condition was one of total blindness, that is, the complete inability to perceive forms or light at all. He would be totally dependent on others to lead him from one place to another, unable to discern by his sight what is good and bad, what is safe and dangerous, what is clean and unclean, what is light and dark. His entire world was one of darkness. And as it is for this man physically, so it is for humanity spiritually. We're spiritually blind in our natural state, and we're born that way. Humanity was not created that way, but rather became that way at some point. Just as this man became blind at some point in his lifetime, so humanity plunged from the abundant life of unimpeded fellowship with God into the darkness of spiritual death when sin entered at the fall. And now, because of spiritual blindness, we are unable to perceive good and evil, sin and righteousness, truth and error in our natural condition, totally incapable of perceiving spiritual truth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the minds of the unbelieving have been blinded so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we can't see Christ, the image of God, and we can't see the light of the gospel. We're totally blind to both form and light, as is the man in our story. And as a blind man is dependent on the aid of another to get him from one place to another, so we are dependent on someone else to move us out of our spiritual blindness to a state of seeing and perceiving spiritual truth. And like this man in the passage today, the only one who can help us is Jesus. And so we move from the condition of blindness to the entrance of light. As we see Jesus confront this blind man in our story, we see that he takes him aside from the crowd. And so it is that each of us must personally interact with Jesus. We cannot personally benefit from the faith of someone else. This man's friends brought him to Christ, but their faith was incapable of healing him. And so it is that we were perhaps brought by our Christian friends and family members to that place where we could deal with Christ personally, but their faith could not save us. We each have to make an individual decision. I've said before and will say many times over that God adopts unto himself children, sons and daughters, but God has no grandchildren. If you are the son or daughter of a son or daughter of God, you are not God's grandchild. You are lost and need to make a decision on your own to accept Christ as Lord and Savior so that you will be adopted as his son or daughter as well. The next thing we notice is that Jesus spit on the man's eyes. And that's gross. It's a really interesting feature of the story, but it's gross. For one thing, I'm glad it's here for one reason. It affirms for me the authenticity of the story. Because if this were written much later by people who wanted to concoct a believable story, I think this is probably not a detail they would have invented. Yeah, let's see. How can we make this story really believable that Jesus, how about he spit on his eyes? Oh, that's a great, yeah, let's write that in. I don't think that would have happened. And if the Gospels we have in our Bibles today were the product of centuries of redaction and editing, one would assume that this would be a detail that would have been gladly omitted at some point along the journey. We're looking for things to take out of the Bible. How about take out this part where he's spitting the guy's eye? Yeah, okay, that's a good one. The presence of what would be a somewhat embarrassing detail here of Jesus spitting on the man's eyes goes a long way in validating the historicity of the Gospel of Mark. Now we have to plead ignorance here as to why Jesus did this. Ancient literature includes stories involving superstition and magic where saliva was applied as a curative agent, as well as there are mentions of its more normal usage in medical practice. But the use of saliva by Jesus in chapter 7, as we saw, had more to do with sign value, as Jesus spit to indicate the removal of the barrier to this man's speech. Now, we don't know if it's used here for medicinal or symbolic reasons, but it's applied to the blind man's eyes. Now, as we draw parallels between the physical healing of this man's blindness and the healing of our spiritual blindness, we can say that the saliva perhaps signifies that which comes from the mouth of Christ. And what is it that comes from the mouth of Christ? It is his word. What does Paul say in Romans 10? That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And as his word, that which comes forth from his mouth, is applied to our condition, then light begins to enter. In Psalm 119, 130, the psalmist said, "The unfolding of your words gives light." And the imagery there is that as the scroll of God's word would be unrolled, light would break forth into the darkness from it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, that God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so as the word of God brought light into being in the beginning, so it is the word of God that brings light into our condition of spiritual darkness and spiritual blindness. Now, after Jesus spit on the man's eyes and touched him, he asked him a question. He said, "Do you see anything?" The man said, "I see men." So function has returned to his eyes and he can see again, but his vision is still not perfect. It's still a little fuzzy because he says these men, they look like trees walking around. And so it is for us and for the disciples that when we are first touched by Christ and light enters and we begin to see, we still don't see perfectly. Again, the context will show this to be the case. Just as Jesus asked this man, "Do you see anything?" Soon, he will ask the disciples a question and say, "Who do you say that I am?" And like a man whose eyes have been opened to spiritual truth for the first time, Peter will say, "You are the Christ." But just as the men looked fuzzy like trees to this blind man, so too Peter is able to see, but just not clearly enough yet. Immediately following his landmark confession that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus begins to tell the disciples and Peter about his suffering that he will endure and the death that he will face and the resurrection to follow. And the one who so boldly had asserted that Jesus is the Christ is seen next taking Jesus aside and rebuking him. If you look down in chapter 8 at verse 32, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him because he talked of such things as suffering and death. And Jesus says to him in verse 33, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." So Peter and the other disciples are starting to get it. They're starting to see, but it's still a little fuzzy. Their vision isn't perfectly clear yet. And so it is for us as well. The Word of God begins to dawn on our blinded eyes. Light begins to enter and things begin to take shape, but they aren't yet clear. At some point, the eyes will open enough to perceive Christ for who He is, and the heart will trust Him in salvation, but there's still a clearer picture that's not yet seen. Still, we must grow in our perception of Him and His kingdom and His Word. I can remember some conversations that I had immediately following my conversion to Christ that, honestly, as we give thanks to God, I'm thankful that they were not recorded. I said some embarrassing things about my newfound belief system. And unfortunately, there are about 10 years of preaching that have been recorded, and let me tell you, some of it you don't want to hear. And you say, "Well, I don't want to hear what you're saying today." Well, that may be the case. You don't just sit there and color in the O's of your bulletin. But the same is true of you. You say things from time to time that later on you look back and say, "I can't believe how spiritually immature I was, how I just totally didn't get it when that was going on." You're growing in your spiritual perception. Along the way, there have been plenty of times that the men look like trees walking. But God is faithful and He is bringing us to a place of spiritual maturity beyond the condition of blindness, beyond the entrance of light to that place of clarity, of vision. And that's the third stage that we look at here. In verse 25, this man who formerly could not see at all and who recently saw men as if they were trees now is able to see everything clearly, he says. He began to see everything clearly, the text says. And to what does he owe the transformation? He was brought from blindness to imperfect sight by the touch of Jesus. And he was brought from imperfect sight to clear vision also by the touch of Jesus. And like him, if the disciples are going to grow beyond their imperfect understanding of the Messiah and his kingdom, it's going to be by remaining close to him and allowing his continual touch to transform their lives. With each parable and sermon that they will hear, with each miracle that they will see, their spiritual perception will progress further, but it will still be imperfect. They'll continue to buck the notion that Christ must die. And when the pressure is put on each of them individually, they'll resort to treason and to flight and to denial. But with the crucifixion and the resurrection, the focus is sharpened even more. And with the arrival of the Holy Spirit in their lives, even more yet. And each day that they live in faithfulness and obedience to Christ, their spiritual vision is made clearer still in a process that will never end in this life. But it continues just as it starts. It starts by grace through faith. It continues by grace through faith. It's Christ alone working in us, transforming us, making us more and more like Himself as we abide in Him and walk faithfully with Him. Only He can shape us. Only He can open our eyes to see and perceive. Only He can lead us to spiritual maturity. And He will continue to do it throughout our lives. And the day of clear vision is coming. John tells us in 1 John 3 that when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Now this says to us two things. First, that one day we will have perfect spiritual perception, and we will see Jesus face to face in all of His glory. But that day will be when life comes to an end and we experience the glorification of resurrection. And secondly, not only our vision, but our entire being will be transformed in that instant. And so, we've come a long way from blindness, but a long way to go yet for clear vision. We've tried to answer a question here. Why? Why, when all power and authority is at his disposal, does the Messiah, Jesus, heal this man in a different way than every other person he heals? He heals him in a progressive stages rather than immediately. And it seems appropriate to say that the answer to that question is that he did it to illustrate physically with this man what he will do spiritually for the 12 and for you and I as well. We're blind. Our spiritual perception from birth is utterly darkened. But his word goes forth from his mouth and light begins to enter. And sight comes to our spiritual eyes, imperfect at first, but ever moving towards sharper focus as we maintain contact with Christ. C.S. Lewis once said this, "I believe in Christianity just as I believe that the sun has risen. Not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." The blind man in our passage today might agree and say that he believes in Jesus not because he sees him, but rather because of Jesus he sees everything. And so we sing with John Newton and all the generations between us, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we ask you today to open our eyes that we may behold you, Lord. Remove the darkness that prevents us from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And Lord, help us to not only see you, but to see the world as it is because of you. Some here today, Lord, see men as trees walking. Our focus is blurred. So sharpen it, Lord, by fixing our gaze upon Christ and his word. And perhaps there are others here today who are blind in the darkness of sin, and we ask, Lord, that today, this day, you who spoke into darkness and created light would shine the light of your grace into the darkened heart of that one today and bring the lost to Christ. Help us, each one, Father, to know how to apply and respond to your word today in our own lives. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, who brings us from blindness to sight. Amen.